somehow he is a remarkable God who woos us into a deeper, deeper relationship with himself. He's doing it all the time. And he has some delightful ways of doing it. We started out on Monday talking about, very briefly, the hierarchy of evil, and we saw something of the hierarchy of God, of chief princes, of archangels and other angels, forces, powers, dominions, principalities, and just briefly we stated them. We couldn't do really more than that, but what I felt led to do was then to really see if we could discover that subtle difference between the mind thinking and the spirit speaking, or whether it was all one thing as far as God was concerned, and that he doesn't want us to try and pull things apart, rather like the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we're so concerned with which gift we have that we miss the greater truth, that it doesn't really matter. It's having the Holy Spirit, which is the all-important thing. Because every gift that he gives, he has. So that if he comes to dwell in us, potentially, we have every gift. And according to the calling that he lays upon us, so certain gifts will be used perhaps more than others, and different gifts will be used according to the calling of the individual. He gives severally as he wills. Well, today I'd like to look at two aspects of the protection or the weapons or the means we have of standing firm and of ministering, which can include fighting the enemy, resisting the enemy. And these two aspects are, one, the armor of God, as in Ephesians 6, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ministries of Christ. We could only touch upon them, but I think they are very, very important. You know, it's so easy in our enthusiasm to walk without due care for the ministry we're involving in. I would say to folk generally, don't go into exorcisms. Don't try casting out spirits or doing anything like that alone. Work with a covering. Work under your minister if he is agreeable to that, but don't go it alone. There is a temptation that when you see someone minister by the Spirit of God successfully, you want to do the same. You think, well, I could do that. No doubt you could. But there is so much to learn, so much to discern, that that is why I've put an emphasis upon discovering, if we can, and we can, discovering the difference between that voice of God and the impulse within us to act in his name. So please be very wise in the way in which you minister to other people. Or when you go into prayer for it may be a battle against the evil one in some shape or form. It may be forces at work as they are at present in Iraq. There is a way in which we pray. And there is a covering that we need, which is in Jesus Christ, but we need to be conscious of it. One, so that we pray according to his will, and secondly, that we pray with safety, or in the bounds of safety. I remember at Post Green in the main house, many years ago now, at one of the early camps, and young girl came into the house, threw herself on the ground and began to scream. She was only about 13, but she was saying, "Satan is coming to get you." And it was quite a hideous noise what came from her. And people began to cast out spirits. They began to they felt they must take action and cast out spirits, and nothing was happening. When I came in, I saw her lying there, and I went up to her, took her hand, and I recognized immediately, just by the touch of that hand, that this was an act. So I told her to stop it, and she stopped and burst into tears. I said, "You've probably been to see The Exorcist or something like that." She said she had. She said, "All my friends," she was at Wentworth School, not far from here in Bournemouth. She said, "All my friends have gone home. I'm still at the school. I haven't any parents." And I suppose what it was that I just wanted to attract some kind of attention, and this is the only way I could do it. Now, why I'm saying that is this, that one, it is easy to jump into action before we know what is actually happening. That's difficult and can be dangerous unless we're walking right with God. We need not fear if we're walking right with God. We need not fear. Remember this, that the only power the enemy has over us is the power we give him. Because in Christ we may be fully protected so long as we walk as he desires us to walk. If he says stop, we stop. If he says go this way, we go that way. And that's easy, but it's so hard because it seems to go against our own will, because sometimes we know what should be done and we go and do it. I'm just saying, why not? Why not indeed? Until we see some form of disaster, and then we realize we're wishing we hadn't started in the first place. So working together, working under an authority, working wisely, and above all, developing a prayer relationship with God, and doing this together so that we discover those gentle movings of the Holy Spirit, these are absolutely necessary, really necessary. I put it in the jargon of today. I say to people, waste time on Jesus. Spend as much time as you can doing nothing with him, letting him do everything. And if you spent a day, a half a day, 2 days doing that, I'll guarantee at the end of that time you will feel a different person. It's not always possible, but sometimes at holiday times we might find it possible to do that. Now, let's look at Ephesians 6. Won't be too long on this, but remember, we saw on Monday that it's not flesh and blood we are fighting against, not people, not human personality, but it says very clearly that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, verse 12, but we are fighting against principalities or appointed governments, the meaning of that word, against powers, that is the authority committed to those governments, against world rulers. And we saw in Daniel 10 these world rulers, the prince of Grecia, the prince of Persia, and Michael, the prince of Israel. And I think many people believe that nations do have controlling or influencing angels. Now, we don't know for sure, but we see lots of indirect references to it. So I think we may assume that nations are incited to do things they would not normally do by outside powers. You see, it means this, that if this is so, that when we pray, we've got to go beyond that which we see on earth, and we have to look beyond to see what God is revealing to us. Just as the prophet said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see the horseman and the chariot, please." There are things happening in the unseen realm which would amaze us, but they do happen. And to have an understanding of the way in which God works and the way the enemy works makes us wise in our decisions and keeps us close to the Lord, who is our commander in chief. So here we have spiritual hosts, world rulers, and then we come to verse 13. "Therefore, because of this," because we're not fighting against human beings, human personality, "take the whole armor of God." Now, the way in which it is expressed here is, you take it. This is a command. You don't make the armor, but you take the armor, and you take it to yourself. It's to become part of you. It's not really armor. Of course, immediately we think of big sheets of metal being clapped around us, and we're thinking, "What is it going to be like at night, Lord?" Well, of course, it's not like that, is it? But it's terribly interesting what the Lord is saying here. It says here very clearly, "Therefore you take the whole armor," not just the pieces you feel like taking, and sometimes the piece we would rather forget, we leave off, and that is just where the enemy hits. It feels uncomfortable. But you see, this armor is made for you personally, for each one of us personally. So it does fit. We take it by faith. And once you put it on by your faith in Jesus Christ, once you become a Christian, you keep it on. You live it. You live in it. You live by it. Because it's what God gives, not what we fashion. But see what it says here, just briefly. "Therefore take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." If you do something or nothing, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you can stand against any attack of the enemy and not be afraid of him. You can stand and you can look him in the eye and not be afraid of him, because you know he is defeated. You know it. You don't believe it anymore, you know it. And God is transforming much of our believing into knowing. And he wants us to know that as we stand before the enemy, so long as we do as we're taught, so long as we move close to him, we have no need to fear. Because he's given to us all that is necessary. It says here, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Now, I suppose most of us know that it's very similar to the armor of a Roman soldier It is suggested that it is more possibly a Roman soldier that Paul is alluding to. If it is, then a Roman soldier wears a belt, but it is more than just a belt, it has a skirt to it, made of leather, with thick leather pieces in strips all the way down and metal studs. And the reason for this skirt is to stop cross sword cuts. Because if you can cut the muscle here or cut the ligaments here, the person has had it. But this belt, which is attached to the skirt, also has other uses. If he's a scribe, he will have an ink horn attached to it with his quills or whatever it is he uses. If he's a musician or he has a pipe, he'll hook his pipe to it. He'll hang his water bottle on it. His food pack, his sort of ground sheet, it'll be tied to this belt. And it talks about this belt being truth. Now, it's not my truth, it's God's truth. In other words, everything we do, all our living, all our acting, all our service, has to be honest and true as the truth is Jesus Christ. There is an integrity that we must recognize in the way we do things. Whatever we do, it must be done properly, wisely, and according to the book. Secondly, it goes on to talk about the breastplate. Greek word, I think, is there is thorax. Some think it is chain mail. But I notice here, they've got breastplate, they've chosen an RSV breastplate, which is rather interesting, because if it is a breastplate, you'll notice there's no backplate. You see, this armor is designed for us to go forward and never backwards, never to turn on the enemy, against the enemy, because once you turn, your back is exposed. God doesn't design us to go backwards, to retreat. Only to advance. So we have a breastplate which reaches up to here and down to the belt, and it is attached to the belt. But this is the breastplate of God's righteousness. Right over the heart. You know, you take that breastplate off and your heart will do some funny things. You start believing things which are not at all true. It's so easy to undermine the human mind, the human soul. You're not really as clean as God says you are. I am. Are you telling me that you never need fail if you walk in his footsteps? I don't believe that. And I suppose I don't believe that. That's a bit too much to ask for. But if we wear the breastplate of righteousness, we say, that is nonsense. I know I'm so imperfect of myself, but my righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. That is the righteousness I own. And therefore I refuse to examine what goes on within my heart when it condemns me, when it makes me feel guilty. I will be covered completely with this breastplate of your righteousness, God. Then there's a helmet, isn't there? A helmet of salvation. That was like a leather cap, again with leather strips and studs, sometimes pieces of metal inserted, and it had a leather back, one to protect a soldier from the sun, extreme sun, and secondly, sword cuts once again. helmet of salvation. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth, thus am I saved, made whole, complete, shalom. In other words, my certainty is in what Christ has done. If I wear this cap of his salvation, I can have a sensitive, yet a sure understanding of who he is and what he has made me in his sight. So that whenever I come against the enemy and I listen to his jibes and I listen to, I say, I'm turning off. I will not listen, but I will listen to the voice of my God who has saved me to the uttermost, who has declared me free. I'll put this hat well on and I won't take it off again. What about feet clad with the gospel of peace? Not the gospel of war, gospel of peace. Comes in two parts, one the sandals and secondly the greaves, which come up to about here. Metal, leather, once again. The gospel of peace. Wherever you go in the peace of Christ to proclaim the peace of Christ and to bring peace where there is war. And even in the midst of war, you are peace. Everything you do, your righteousness, the truth you own, the sword you wield, and so on, the shield of faith, are because you are established on the peace which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, When we're sinners and we come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't forgive us and that's it. Peace is not merely the cessation of war, but peace is the cessation of war plus the reconciliation of the offending party to the one who has been offended, ourselves and the Lord. And the knowledge that I am related to my God enables my heart to be at peace, enables me to do that which the Savior wants me to do, which is to declare a gospel of wholeness, oneness, unity, completeness. Then there is the shield of faith, and it is believed that this is God's faithfulness rather than my faith. Again, you see, it's part of the equipment Christ gives. I can't manufacture this shield. It's given to me by the Lord. And this shield is the shield, according to the Greek word, it's a shield which reaches from here down to the bottom. And it's the kind of shield one will use when the commander has said, right now, stand before the enemy and don't do a thing but stand. You put the shield up and you can look through the little gap at the top and you just stand. And he may throw his fiery darts, which come from all angles, which burn into the soul, which stir up the deep emotions, but we can hold the shield of God's faithfulness and know that all is well. Oh, the temptation to lower it and to say, I'll give him a biff on the nose, Lord, for your name's sake. And Lord said, don't you dare. You stand where you are. Don't you move. I know what I'm doing. It's my strategy, not yours. The sword of the Spirit. The word is here is rhema, not logos. And this is God in action within the terms of the fight that is before us. Do you remember that lovely story in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim goes into the Valley of Humiliation, and there he meets Apollyon. and it gets darker and darker. Napoleon comes at him, and he defends himself. He puts his shield up. He does a remarkable dance to defend himself. And the day wears on. The afternoon comes, and is getting near to evening. And at last, he finds himself on his knees. He can't go on anymore. This is what we're like so often. Oh, Lord, help me. The enemy takes his fiery darts. He says, now I've got you. And he raises his darts to throw them at Christian. And Christian realizes that he's had in his hand all the time the sword of the Spirit. And he hasn't used it. And he cries back at Apollyon, not so, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. And taking the sword, he plunges into the enemy, and the enemy flees down the valley. And so Christian escapes. Now that is one way of using a sword. But the sword that God gives to us is a sword we have to learn how to use, as we learn how to use all the armor wisely and carefully. Learning to use the sword, especially because that's the only weapon we're using here. The other is defense of the soul and the human personality. But this is the sword. This is the attack weapon. Now please, there is a lot of, how can I say, trial and error methods in ministry when it's not conducted carefully and in an orderly way. Don't be afraid to ask someone who's had experience, somebody who is reliable, someone who has proved himself or herself a person who is wise in the things of God. Don't be afraid to ask that person for guidance and help if you are uncertain. This is what happens. When something doesn't happen, we create a new theology for it. As I mentioned this before, you know, we believe that God heals the sick, doesn't he? And yet, when he heals the sick, we're more surprised than when he doesn't. So we adapt our theology to suit those ends, rather like this experience. I've got a sword, and I've never used it before, and I think, well, what do you do with it? Well, the enemy comes at me one day, and I think, well, I suppose I've got to hit him somehow, but I'm a bit afraid, so what I'll do is I'll swing it round. That's right. I'll swing it round and 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 round. And quite by accident, it nicks the enemy, and the enemy runs away. So I think, wow. I'll write a book on how to use the sword, the swinging round method. And someone said, you know, there are other ways. No. No, this is the way. And we'll have training classes on how to swing the sword round above our heads, how to get rid of the enemy this way. Oh, we've got to be a lot more open. He goes on here, pray at all times in the Spirit. Whenever you pray, pray in the Spirit. Now, that's what we've been touching upon, praying in the Spirit. Now, let's take the second help that God has given to us, and that is the gifts of the Spirit, the ministries of Christ, and we find them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. You can look them up when you get alone, but here is a list which I've put onto a transparency to make it easier to understand, if you can see it from there. Now what I've done is to take those three scriptures and to take from them what we call the ministries of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think there is a difference. I'm not going to be dogmatic here. An apostle is not a gift. He is a gift. He's a gift to the church, but he has gifts to function as an apostle. I've put a little drawing there. You can't see it very well. But it's the drawing of a painter. You'd never have guessed it, would you? And this painter has a palette, a canvas, brushes, oils, and he paints because he's a painter. Now, he can be a painter and yet not have the means to express his art form. And he becomes a very frustrated person. Now, he may be a gift in being a painter, but he needs special gifts so that he can express his art form adequately. So I would say, like, the painter is like a ministry of Christ, and the things he uses are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the lists there in those scriptures, it seems to point in that direction. But for now, just look at these. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, servers, exhorters, contributors, aiders, acts of mercy, healers, speakers in tongues, interpreters, and lots more. There is no limit. Each of those three passages of Scripture have some of these gifts, and what I've done is to put them together. Those gifts that are duplicated, I've just put down once. But that is a list of just some of the ministries. There are people who are prophets. There are people who are teachers. There are people who are pastors, or pastors and teachers. But for them to function in that particular capacity, they may need one, two, three, perhaps all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles, discerning of spirits. My. Gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation, faith, and prophecy. Now, will you answer me some questions? Yes, I know you will. You're such a fine company of people. What would you say a Christian is? What is a Christian? What is different about a Christian? Pardon? He knows Jesus, yeah?
Christ-like. He is Christ-like.
He is Christ-like. Why? Pardon? The Spirit of Christ is in him, yeah? Wonderful, isn't that? Spirit of Christ is in him, so he is a Christian. Now, would you say that every member who says he is or she is a Christian, every member is part of the body of Christ? Yeah? Are you happy with that? So, what I'm getting at is that every one of us here in this tent, if we know and love the Lord, and you know what I mean, and Christ indwells us by faith, we belong to one body, and the greater part of that body being already with the Lord in that place of glory. But we are part of that body. We are part of one body, not more than one. Right, is that okay? Good. Now, the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us, because you can't be a Christian unless the Spirit of God lives in you. But whether you've given yourself to the freeing power of the Holy Spirit so that he can have his way within you, that's another matter. But what I'm getting at is this. Each of us in this room has a calling. You're either a finger, a nail, a hand, an arm, or you may be liver or a kidney or some other hidden organ. But you are an essential part of this body, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. You are, because God says so. Is that all right? Therefore, these gifts here, I suggest, in the main, are present in this body here today. You're not answering that one. Look at this. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles. Who's got the working of miracles? Pardon?
All of us at times.
When was the last miracle you saw? You may have seen one. How many have seen a miracle? I mean to say, a miracle which cannot be mistaken for some rapid kind of healing. So people have seen miracles, but here is a ministry, the working of miracles. Gifts of healing. Well, we don't mind that one because we can kind of get around that. Let's all pray for John X here. Then if you have the gift of healing, you can in a rather, not subtle, but in a rather hidden way, pray. And if the person's healed, you can say, I just knew it would be. I'm not trying to say we do that all the time, but now and again, you know, we long so much to see God at work that we will do all kinds of things. Look at those other ones, discerning of spirits, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, word of knowledge. Now this is important because many of you have words of knowledge. Question, are you sure it is a word of God's knowledge or a word of your knowledge? Or is it possibly both or what? I'm not asking you to doubt. But what I'm asking you to do is to seek a little further and be dissatisfied with what we know until we know so much more that he wants us to know. Now, I want to just share this with you. There was a church where we met for prayer. I don't know if I shared this with you, but we met for prayer because we were terribly concerned that people would write and say, will you pray for us? And we prayed, but nothing seemed to happen. And so there were about 12, 13 of us who met every Thursday. And we would have the prayer request in front of us, and we'd pray for Mrs. Jones, who was to have an operation the next day. Would we pray? So we prayed, Lord, please be with Mrs. Jones, who's going to have an operation, that, as though God didn't know that. But we told him all about it. I think to fill in a bit of the prayer, because you had to pray something. And so instead of waiting, instead of knowing that he knew, we spent our prayer time telling him. Now, it's not wrong to do that if we are to remind ourselves of why we're praying. But remember, God is God. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immanent. We can't make him more than he is. And this is the God we serve and pray to. So we would pray, and of course, very little happened. And we became discouraged.
And we wondered whether the ordinary church prayer meeting should just be the prayer meeting that we attended. And then one day, as we were sitting in a circle, have I told you this before?
Yes.
Have I? Where? Pardon? Sorry, I can't hear.
The lady was
the last one. That's right. Did I tell you on Monday?
Yes.
Oh, Tuesday. Well, just finish the end of it, because it's important for what we're doing now, you see, what I'd like us to do. Now, it was as we looked at that scripture in Mark 11, oh yes, I remember, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it. If we realized we had no real desire for that woman to be healed. We didn't know her. We had a human sympathy, but it wasn't very much. We had to admit that. If it happened to be our mother, that would be a different matter. But she was somebody miles and miles away, elderly. We just didn't know her. So we agreed to wait upon the Lord, just sit there until he gave us a desire. He who knew her, we wanted him to give to us this desire. And so the desire grew. And as we began to share what we felt, that's the only way I can put it. There was no clap of thunder. There were no voices from the clouds above. It was as we felt. That, like when we made that psalm, we began to realize that the contributions individuals were making were more than just personal contributions. I feel the suffering, I feel the pain, I feel the indignity, I think this is happening and that is happening, and the picture grew. And of course, then we offered her to the Lord. This was a joint venture. And we agreed in our hearts and in our minds we were going to lift her to the Lord. And that day, that night at 8:30, the Lord healed her, not completely, but all the pain went and all the stiffness remained. Because we felt that she had asked for the pain to go and the stiffness, well, it didn't matter. Now, that prayer group grew from that time. And a day came when we started to pray in a even more extended way. We began to reason this wise. If God was with us, and his Spirit was dwelling within us, and he had knowledge of all his children throughout the world, then the whole world was open to us if only we would move as he wanted to move himself. So we learned to be silent and wait. We whispered the name of Jesus and said, Lord, impress upon us. We don't know any other way of asking you, but impress. Let us know what you want us to pray for. Because we can pray for things day after day, and the Lord is saying, I've answered that a long time ago. Consistency in prayer is right and good, but sometimes I think, oh God, if we could know what you want at this moment. So if you say to God, Lord, show us how to pray, show us how to come against the enemy, if you ask that, please, we've got to be silent to allow him to answer. Then we had a report of one of our friends in one country who had been taken prisoner. He was a Romanian. Like others, he had been put into prison because of his faith. Like others, we heard that he was suffering unnecessarily because of the indiscriminate attitudes and actions of those who were in authority. And as we waited and we brought this man to the Lord, we described him to one another so that all of us might know him. Then we offered him to the Lord and we said, "Lord, show us how to pray, please." We waited and waited. And then it seemed as if, now how can I say this? Now you may not believe it, but it really did happen. It seemed as if, as individuals, most of us could see the prison where he was being held. And it seemed as though the Spirit of God filling that man, because he was a Christian, was the Spirit who was saying to us, "My children, now I want you to bless him. But I want you to bless the person in charge of the prison. And I want you to bless the warders and those in charge of the prisoners." Now, we'd never thought of that before. We thought, "Well, Lord, we resist these prison staff. But they're human beings. They've probably got families at home and wonder why they're doing a job they're doing. They're not Christian. They've never heard of Christ, some of them." So we began to pray. And as we prayed, it was as though we were standing in front of this dear brother and we were saying, "Our dear brother, we pour blessing upon you. And you warders, we pour..." It seemed as though we could see the office, we could see the corridors. And the strange thing was this, that when different ones were asked to describe what they saw, they were exactly the same. I would say about 90% was the same. It didn't seem super spiritual. It just seemed as though we knew that wonderful gift, the word of knowledge, God's knowledge, enough to help us pray according to his will. And the darkness of that prison, we did not succumb to. We didn't have to, because we were not there alone. Our Lord was with us. He was filling that cell. He was filling the commandant's office. Now think this through. Is God the God of the church? Is he our Lord? Is he not almighty? Can he not do all things? Does he not call us in Scripture to become spiritual people? To move in the Spirit. To listen to his voice. To obey him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we start to move in areas we cannot describe, yet we know are real. I'm saying this, that if we can begin in all sanity, with a deep sense of who our Savior is and what he's done and who we are in him. We're not just people who live on this earth. That up there, that invisible land, that's the real kingdom to which we belong. Well, so many things to share, but just in these last 5 minutes, are there any questions or anything to add? Anyone like to share anything that you feel is significant? Yes.
I was at Lambeth House in Yorkshire a year or two ago, and Reverend Norman Howard was the warden there.
Yes, I know.
And during one meeting, when John Huggett was there, we were told if we needed to go to anybody who needed help, go to them. And I saw this girl sat and she didn't know what to do. So I went across and we went away somewhere to pray. And as she talked, I needed help. And Norman came. And he had the same experience. She had been a missionary and she had become involved with a married man and things were going wrong. And she kept saying, "I can't remember." He said, "Oh yes, you can. You were in the hut. We were at the table. There, a woman comes through the door, and on the table is a jar and a bowl." And it was amazing. That's the first time I'd experienced that sort of.
Seems amazing, doesn't it?
Yes.
But isn't it? It's reasonable, though.
Yes.
If God is God, the God we say he is.
It makes you awestruck to realize how small we make our God to what he really is.
Yes. You can see why we need to walk aright with God. I know some will say, but what about, are you being deceived? No, I don't think so. In fact, I know so. You can know when you're deceived or not. You can know. You can know evil, you can know good, you can know God. But I think it's part of a process, this discovery. It doesn't happen suddenly. It starts when we begin to listen to him, when we begin to spend more time with him, when we begin to lay ourselves open before him, when he examines the heart and we put things right. Slowly, the sense of his presence and his power increases. You will know evil from good. That sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? But it's not intended to be. Please.
If nations are controlled by spirits, what are you now praying about the situation in Iraq, please?
What I would pray, and what I do pray, put it this way. My first desire is to humiliate Saddam, to make him so that he sees what a fool he's been and what a cruel person he's been. That's the first desire. You see? Straight away, I have another check that comes through immediately. Don't! That's not the way I handle it. Now, I believe God is calling us to bless. That sounds crazy. But that man is in a state of agitation. And as the days go by, it's increasing so that he may do some crazy things. Now, what I pray for is the end product. That is, I would like to see a man in love with Jesus Christ. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. But as we pray God's blessing on him, I recognize too. You see, I know what to pray for. You know what to pray for. You pray for what God wants. God wants all men to be happy, ultimately happy. He wants all men to be his. He wants all men to be filled with joy. We know that. So what we're doing is we're reaching the goal where, and that becomes our prayer. Lord, bless this man with peace. Now, as we begin to bless and not to curse, so God begins to change a life. He begins to turn a life around. I believe that any and every life is subject to change if we move God's way. I don't believe in praying frantically. I don't believe in sweating in prayer, because that is another way of saying, Lord, I want this more than you do. But I agree, I feel that this is the way we pray. We've got to agree with what God wants. God wants that man for himself. Now, if we pray for the end product, then God will bring about the subtle changes. It actually works. Bless and do not curse. Blessing is the power that God has given to us, which we may bring people into a new relationship with himself. I would pray that way. But it may be that as I pray that way, as others we're praying together, someone may have this clear revelation, not yet. Pray for his wife. Pray for his child. Why? Has he got one? Pray for the child. Because if the child is affected, maybe that will affect the Father. We don't know if God knows. And it's again listening to him and praying, even when we don't see the sense of praying in a particular way. It's a subject on its own, but it really works. I did a chapter on that in one of the books, and it was such an important ministry that.
We know not what we should pray for as we ought.
Yes.
But the Spirit has made it such as it is.
Yes. Yes. Thank you.
There has been millions of prayers.